Parable chapter 10. We will read the remaining verses. Well, actually, we're going to go up to verse 37. Originally, we're going to go up to verse 39. We're going to start in verse 26. But during the study, we're going to do verses 30 and 39 next week. Because in those verses, the author talks about our faith in Jesus Christ. And chapter 11 is the hall of faith. And it's a great segue into chapter 11. So in the study, so long explanation for letting you guys know this morning, we'll be doing verses 26 through 37. Last week, we took a break from the book of Hebrews. Mommies, ooh, it's still your day. Okay, so thank you for all that you guys do. We read about this amazing woman, Hannah, last week. And so now we're back in the book of Hebrews. All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning. Father, the rain, we love the rain, Lord. Thank you for it. I thank you, God, that you've been so gracious and so faithful, Lord, in blessing us, Lord, on this island, Lord, and in these islands, Lord. This, man, this is God's country. And you made all of this for us, Lord. How humbling is that? Father, so we just glorify your name, first and foremost. Father, and then we humbly ask, Lord, that you would come and speak to us by your Holy Spirit. That you would give us understanding of your powerful, mighty words, Lord, that pierce our hearts and our soul. Father, to nurture us, to raise us up, to teach us, to grow us. And that is our heart's desire, Father. So we come this morning with an expectation, Lord, not just a routine that we do on Sundays, but we come with an expectation, Lord, to sit at your feet and to hear from you, Lord, because we love you. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Our last two teachings in the book of Hebrews, we covered verses 19 through 25 of chapter 10, and we talked about how believers should be living their lives in response to all the things that Jesus Christ has done for us. His shed blood on the cross, the finished work of the cross, this new and living way by which we have access into the presence of God Almighty. We no longer need animal sacrifices. We no longer need earthly high priests. All that has been done away with. It's this new and living way in and through Jesus Christ. So as Christians, our life response, the author writes three things, right? The three let us statements that we talked about. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as you see the day approaching. And in these three let us statements, we see faith, hope, and love. Right? The traits, the markings of a Christian, of a believer, the building blocks. And all of these things put together for us, nice and neat. Well, this brings us to verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 10. And throughout this letter to these Hebrew believers, the author has been inserting these warnings all the way from the beginning, starting in chapter 2. And so far, there's been four warnings. Well, today's going to be the fourth one that we're going to talk about. There's one more left that we're going to go over. But the first warning was in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And the warning was not to drift from God's word. Right? Don't drift away from his word. The second warning was not to doubt God's word. And that's in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, all the way into chapter 4, verse 13. And the third warning was not to be dull towards God's word and not to turn aside from it. And that was in chapter 5, verse 11 to chapter 6, verse 8. Well, here we have the fourth warning and the most severe out of the warnings. And this speaks about the rejection of Jesus Christ.
And this is called apostasy. Apostasy is the abandonment of one's faith in Jesus Christ, to reject His truth, to reject the free gift of salvation given to us by and through God's grace. Now, we got to remember that these Hebrew Christians that the author is writing to during this time, they're being pulled back into the Old Covenant. They're being pulled back into the Levitical priesthood, of the animal sacrifices, of the earthly high priest, of the Old Testament law. And in doing so, they're rejecting their faith in Jesus Christ, in God's grace, in His Holy Spirit. You see, to reject one is to reject all, because they are three in one. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this can happen to any believer, and we'll talk about this later. I mean, for whatever reason, that the individual has chosen to reject their faith in Jesus Christ for something or someone else or because of a situation. And when this takes place, I've heard many times from people, and they would say this, well, they were never saved. That's the reason why. They were never born again. They were never Christian. Well, when we look at the verses this morning, we're going to see that that's not the case, because the individual or the person spoken of in these verses, it is very clear that they were born again, that they were a believer. I've seen it myself. When I was doing the teaching, a young lady came to my remembrance. Our second oldest daughter. First, we were the youth. I was a youth pastor. My bride was with me. We were in Calvary Chapel, Antigua, in California. We went to this youth camp, and we took the youth with us. And it was amazing. It was up in the mountains. It was beautiful. It was amazing. So while we were there, they gave the altar call. My daughter's best friend, she stood up and she walked up, broken, crying. My wife was the one who led her to Christ, because my wife was up there, because they asked for all the leaders to come up, and the kids just came up. I mean, it was amazing. I was in tears. And so this young lady prayed and accepted Christ. And there is no doubt in my mind that she was born again. After that, she was on fire for the Lord. Well, that happened at her graduation, because she was a senior. She went off to college. And my wife and I told her, we pulled her on the side and we said, baby, be so very careful. You need to find a Bible teaching church, because she went to a campus all the way down south by herself. And I said, you need to be careful. I said, you stay plugged in God's word. So we prayed over her, and you know, so she went down south. So fast forward, during the break, Christmas break, our daughter informs us and tells us that she got involved in this cult. She didn't see it as a cult, because they were very deceptive. Because she was such a young babe in Christ, and she was just learning God's word, they came in and they twisted God's word. And it's so sad. It breaks my heart. My wife and I, we still pray for her. But she rejected Jesus Christ, because now she worships this God that's not the God of the Bible. And so I've seen this myself personally. And that's why I talk about that as an example. The verses this morning makes it very clear that these are born-again believers in Jesus Christ who have committed the sin of apostasy. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 26 through 29. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So in the beginning, in verse 26, we read, for if we sin willfully, and let's look at this first, all right? Because this sets the foundation as we progress through these verses this morning. This little word, if, is so pivotal in these verses because it presents truth to probable decisions, not fairy tale scenarios. This is real life choices that have real life consequences both now and into eternity. Meaning the situation contained in these verses can happen. And it is specifically addressed, if you notice, to we. We. The author includes himself in this. Take note of that. Okay, so he, as a believer, is including himself. And in these verses, we read, because only a believer has received the knowledge of the truth. This speaks of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. And then also in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A non-believer rejects these things. A non-believer rejects these truths. And in verse 29, we read, by which he was sanctified. This word sanctified, we've talked about this. It means someone who is set apart, right? The markings of someone who believes in Jesus Christ. And so we understand that this we is talking about born-again believers. And it says, and if we sin willfully, willfully in the Greek, the definition means of one's own accord. So that means it is a conscious decision that this person has made to do this. So no one can claim ignorance. And the sin mentioned here, as I talked about earlier, is the sin of apostasy. And we will see this in these verses. Now, I want to, so you guys understand, this is not talking about a believer in Jesus Christ that has fallen to, you know, fallen in sin. One that has backslidden. Don't worry. Don't be like, woo, I'm, yeah. No, chapter 12, God addresses you. Or us, I should say. Okay? Because so don't think you're scot-free on this. No. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And that's what chapter 12 talks about. This is speaking of a conscious choice to sin, to cross that line and reject Christ. And these Hebrew Christians, they knew this defiant type of sin. In Numbers chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, we read this. But the person who does anything presumptuously, and that word means defiantly, so you are consciously choosing, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now, let's look at what the author writes when this sin is willfully committed. Because we read, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. So this sin of apostasy means that they have rejected the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The only thing and the only one that takes away our sins, that makes us clean, who saves us and redeems us back to God the Father. And once this is or this rejection is done. The author writes, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Who will save them? You see, whatever or whoever is, or the situation that pulled this person away from Jesus Christ, or that they've decided to reject him, now there is no longer a sacrifice to take away their sins, to redeem or sanctify them. It is only Jesus Christ. He is the only acceptable sacrifice unto God the Father. So if you reject the only way, what do you have? And that's the point that the author is making. What they do have is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour. This word devour means to consume fully. And it says the adversaries. And please take notice that these willful sinners are now identified with the adversaries. Man, that really struck me. I kept reading this over and over and over, and I was like, wow. This word adversary, it means contrary to. It means an opponent of. You see, there's only two sides. And what I mean by that is that you're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. And you can say, wow, Khalil, that's very arrogant of you to say that. I didn't say that. God's word says that. His word says that. There's no neutral ground, as I've said before. And I hear this a lot. Oh, I go in heaven. How come you go in heaven? Oh, because I'm good. By whose standard? What do you mean, good? Oh, I'm not a murderer. Okay, well, that's good. And a lot of people don't understand. But there is only two sides. You're either a child of God or you're not. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, we have this amazing account. Joshua has crossed over the Jordan with the nation of Israel. They are about to go into Jericho. And Joshua just circumcised all the men. They're resting. They're preparing for battle. And Joshua sees this man. And he's holding this sword. And so Joshua, as a good leader, approaches him. Well, the word of God tells us that this is the commander of the army of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ, a theophany. And the first thing that Joshua says is, are you for us or are you for the adversary? You see, Joshua knew and understood there's either them or there's us. There's one side or the other. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, even Jesus says this. You are either for me or against me. And it's not that, wow, I thought God is a loving God. He is a loving God. That's why he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross for you and me. Matthew 24 tells us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for man. We choose to go there because we've chosen a side. And it's not walking with Jesus Christ. And in these verses in Hebrews, we read that they will be devoured by God's righteous judgment and fiery indignation. The Greek word for judgment is krisis, or in the English, if you were to see it, you would pronounce it crisis. And it means opinion or decision given concerning justice and injustice by God. Now, this word is used in Revelation chapter 19, verse 2. You see, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, Jesus is coming back and he is going to judge the world. God is going to judge the world. And in Revelation 19, it's in verse 2, but we're going to read verse 1 and 2. John writes, and after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. The other part of this we read is fiery indignation. And this word fiery literally means fire. It can mean figuratively as well. But the indignation part, it means punitive zeal. Now, the word punitive, it means to inflict punishment. So fiery indignation is this fire that is an inflicting punishment. These are strong words. This isn't a fluffy like, hey, you know what? Yeah, the Lord's going to deal. Yeah, He's going to deal with you, but these are strong words. The author writes that there is a certain fearful expectation, and it's for the sin of apostasy. This is the result of their decision to reject Christ. Now, in addition, we have these words in verse 29 that further validate this sin of apostasy. We read, he who has, notice that, has, the act is committed. He who has trampled the Son of God underfoot. The Greek word trampled here, it means to spurn, treat with insulting neglect. Saying the finished work of Jesus Christ has been stepped on and walked over as nothing, as you would treat dirt. That's what this is saying. The next thing, this apostate has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. And so this is referring to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we've been reading about this for the last four chapters, about his sacrifice, his precious blood in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, we read, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. This is Jesus speaking. This is a messianic prophecy that we talked about when we studied these verses. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then look with me at verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And then go down with me to verse 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. That's powerful stuff. That's good stuff. That's life. That's foundation that we stand upon. And so this apostate treats the precious blood of Jesus Christ that once perfected him, once sanctified him, as nothing, as being powerless. No different than an animal bleeding out. No different than a bloody nose. That's what this is saying. And the third thing, he has insulted the Spirit of grace. The Greek word insulted here, it means to treat with harsh language, contempt. And it's only used here in the New Testament. And so this apostate mocks and defies the Holy Spirit, who once brought him or her to faith in Jesus Christ by and through God's grace. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, Jesus is speaking. And he says, therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. And what Jesus is saying, because the Holy Spirit, the Paracletos, is what comes alongside and stirs our heart to come to the Lord. Does that make sense? And if you reject the Holy Spirit, that means you're saying, you know what, I'm good. I don't need this Jesus that you're talking to me about. That's what this is saying. And if someone dies in this, the word of God is very clear. They will spend eternity in hell. And that breaks my heart. But that's why he put you and I here. Right? To be that light and soul. And so speaking of this apostate, if this apostate does repent and comes back to Christ, I believe with all my heart, yes, they are saved. And they will spend eternity in heaven. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But God's word is very clear. So no one understand, this isn't talking about a backsliding Christian. This is a believer that has now rejected Jesus Christ and rejected the Father and therefore the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 28, the author refers back to the Old Testament law, the very thing that these Hebrew Christians were being pulled back into, that they were returning to. And so he uses this to give them a better understanding of the severity and the judgment of this sin. And he references Deuteronomy chapter 17. So in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we'll read verses 2 through 7. If there is found among you, within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant. This word transgressing is willful sin, okay? Who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or moon, or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And so this sin speaks of an individual who knew God's commandments but transgressed. They willfully defied and rejected God, and they chose to serve other gods. And if they did this, what was the result? Take them out, stone them to death. That's harsh. Those are hard words. And so, knowing this, the author says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy? Referencing this apostate. Now, Walward and Suck says this, their commentary on this. If defiance of an inferior covenant could bring such retribution, what about defiance of the new covenant, which, as he had made clear, is far superior? These are strong words and a strong warning to all believers, and we will be wise to heed them. And for those of you that are sitting here this morning, you can say, hey, Kalo, that's good, bro. But you know what? I'm good. I'm not going to be on apostate. Well, I say, praise the Lord. That's awesome. But no one understands this. We need to be guarded, and we need to remain steadfast. We need to grow in our walk with the Lord. We need to be in His Word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in worship. We need to do our part so this does not happen ever. That's why it's here for us. It's interesting to me, but I can understand. A lot of pastors and churches don't like to talk about or choose not to talk about, and led by the Holy Spirit, I'm not questioning that question, right? In chapter 6, we talked about this a little bit, and I said, wait until we get to chapter 10. Well, here we are. Thank you for your patience. Because churches and pastors, they don't like to address, well, can you lose your salvation? That question that comes up a lot. The question is, can a believer turn away and reject or deny Christ? That's what this is talking about. And I say, yes. We looked at the verses that talk about this. Now, this is where the world bifurcates. That's a big Scrabble word. Bifurcate means split. Okay? I learned that word. So now the road splits in two. And what I mean by that is that there's a lot of churches that say that in these verses, it's saying that if you do this, you will spend eternity in hell. And there's churches and pastors that say it's not saying this. That once saved, always saved. And as I shared with you when we were in chapter 6, and I'll preface what I'm going to say with this, is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this should never be a question. You should draw near to the Lord and walk with Him every second of every day. Yeah, we fall. I understand. I fall. I sin. That's not what this is talking about. The Lord forgives us. He is faithful. His blood that was shed on the cross forgives us and cleanses us. If I'm a child of God, I am going to walk with the Lord, and this should never be an issue for me. Does that make sense? Now, in these verses that we've read this morning, and this is my own belief, is that an individual who does this, I cannot see them spending eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ from the verses that we just read. This is what I believe in this apostasy, because it's very clear what these words are saying. That's why we broke them down. Now, if I'm wrong, this is one of the times I will be happy to be wrong. But from what I read in God's word, no. If you reject Jesus Christ, you reject His Holy Spirit, insult Him, you trample on Him, you count His blood as nothing, you're going to spend eternity in heaven? I can't see that. Now, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Paul is writing to the body of believers there in Galatia. And in chapter 5, he talks about the flesh, and he talks about the spirit, and the battle that we go through and walking in the spirit or not. Then he talks about the works of the flesh. And he says something very interesting. Remember, he's writing this to Christians that are in Galatia. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice, key word, this is your life now, because you've rejected Jesus Christ, so this is your identity, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. In Luke 12, 8 and 9, we read this. Jesus says, "Also I pray to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Now, another set of verses that I want to give you guys, and you can write them down. We're not going to go to them. You can read it on your own. Is in Exodus chapter 32, verses 31 to 33. We have an account where Moses, the nation of Israel, knuckleheads, yeah? That's why I relate so much to them. They're knuckleheads, and they're sinning again. And God is angry with them, and he's coming. He's going to punish them. And Moses says, oh, God, and I'm paraphrasing, God, don't. He says, if anything, blot my name out of your book. What is he talking about? The book of life. Well, the Lord doesn't do that. He doesn't blot Moses out of his book. But he does address the Israelites. Psalms chapter 69, verse 28 also talks about this book of the Lord. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus himself speaks of this book of life. That they will not be blotted out, referring the letter to the seven churches. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And the reason why I bring that up is because these verses talk about and explain to us what the book of life is. If your name is written in the book of life, you are saved. You are entering into eternity. Praise the Lord for that. If your name is not in this book, you are not. And so, for me, once again, reading these verses, and pastors that love the Lord, they believe otherwise, and I love them. God bless them. Right? I'm not disparaging anyone or saying, no, they're wrong. I'm just sharing you my heart in this. That it's very clear that through these verses, if they're bringing up the possibility of being removed out of the book of life, it's a possibility. That's my belief. And I'll end with this, and then we can move on. Is once again, let me reiterate to you guys, if you are walking with Jesus Christ, this should never be a question. We walk with the Lord in joy. We grow, we draw near to him. Okay, let's read verse 30 and 31 of Hebrews chapter 10. The author writes, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And here the author quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 35 and 36. And in these verses, when we read them, if you've ever reading this, because Moses has gathered the nation of Israel together because they are about to go into the promised land. And God says, Moses, he brings Moses and he talks to Moses and says, I want you to tell the people these words of mine. And so he brings them together and he talks to them. And if you ever get the chance, read chapter 31 and 32 and even into 33. Because in these words that are spoken to the children of Israel, God's chosen people, he tells them that you're going to sin. That all these things I've done for you, you're going to go into this promised land and you're going to sin. And he addresses them that in your sin, there will be my judgment that's going to come upon you. And it's going to be fierce. And he's telling this to his children, his chosen children. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 says this. "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. The author is making the point that these are not idle threats. God hates sin, and his righteous judgment come upon all who dwell in it. Those who reject his son Jesus Christ and do not repent. The author writes, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, when Jesus Christ returns, it is his hand that's going to separate his sheep from the goats. And you can read that in Matthew chapter 25. When he comes and he divides it, his sheep will go into eternity with him and reign with him. And the goats into hell. In Luke chapter 12. Going back to Luke, verse 4 and 5. Jesus speaking to his disciples. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And please understand that these words are to encourage us to know and understand that we serve a fearful and loving Heavenly Father. Because it's a reverential fear. This is not talking about a slave that is beaten continually in fear for their life, and every time their master walks by, they shudder and, that's not what this is saying. This is a holy, reverential fear, as you would have for your dad or your mom, because you know they love you. For some of us, right, that had that. Some of us didn't. And so I draw from a great experience, because I have a dad who's in heaven right now, praise the Lord. I grew up with a dad who loved the Lord. And he was a big man. And you know what's crazy? Is that he wouldn't even lift weights. Like, he had calves the size of watermelons. No, I kid you not. And as a kid, I used to pray, Lord, can I have my dad's calves? I saw him once. I'm not making this up. So he was changing a tire, and there was a bolt that was, a nut that was frozen on him. You know that, the tire rod, the one that's across, I saw him bend it. Because the bolt was frozen, that nut was frozen, and I was like, I had a healthy fear of my dad. Because I saw what he could do, but I also saw him pick me up when I was free. I also saw him hug me when I smashed his truck. But I thought I was going to get cracked. I couldn't even look him in the eye when I walked up to him. And then when he wrapped his arms around me, that's a healthy fear. That's what this is talking about. This healthy fear that we need to have of the Lord God Almighty. God's will for us is that we remain steadfast in our faith. That we continually grow in our spiritual walk and we finish the race strong. And this is what he writes about in the following verses. Look with me at verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read up to 34. It says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So here in these verses, once again, the author follows up his warnings with an exhortation to the believer. And I love that, right? Because after he warns him, or you know, after he scolds him, he's like, come here. And that's what he's doing. He's exhorting. We see this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, after the first warning, after the second warning in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, and after the third warning in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. And I love this because it shows truth and it shows grace. Because the truth is this, the truth is that, hey, be on guard. Be on your horse, man. Don't give the enemy an inch. Because if you do, you can drift away. You can begin to doubt. You can be pulled away. And so in these things, he gives this beautiful encouragement, you know, because we need both, don't we? We need truth. We need grace. Sometimes we need more truth. Sometimes we need more grace. And the Lord knows. But these things are powerful. So he encourages these believers to recall the former days when they were saved through faith in Jesus Christ. The time that they were illuminated. Some translations might say enlightened. And this is speaking of when they became saved. The time that they were born again. This steadfast faith that they had. Recalling and remembering. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, the author wrote about this. And he talked about the Lord remembering. And he writes to these Hebrew Christians and he says, hey, even God recalls and remembers the things that you have done. This remembrance, this recalling, it's good for us. Going back to the book of Joshua and Joshua chapter 4, before that account that we talked about, right? When Joshua came up to the command of the army of the Lord, before they crossed the Jordan, while they were crossing the Jordan before, and then after they get on the other side, the Lord tells Joshua, because he dries up the Jordan. Now keep in mind, this was during the storm season, the rainy season, and the Jordan was flooded during this time. God dries the Jordan. He stops the water. The priests bring out the Ark of the Covenant. They stand in the middle of the Jordan River, which is dry ground, and the nation of Israel walks across. I mean, we could stay here all day and teach on that, but we're not. So God tells Joshua, Joshua, I want you to find 12 men. And I want each one to go into the middle of the Jordan where the priests were. And I want you to grab a stone. Stone, not pebble. I want you to grab a stone. And I want you to bring that stone out. And you are going to set up and you are going to make this memorial unto me, these 12 stones. And he does it in Gilgal. As we read the account. And the reason for that is this. God says, because when your children, when they see these stones and they ask and they say, what is this for? You will be able to say, oh, son, let me tell you about the faithfulness of my God. Let me tell you what he did. And the Lord says, generation after generation, they can come and you can remember what I did for you. And that's what the author is doing here. He's saying, I need you to recall. I need you to go back and understand all the things that God has brought you through. Those times, I was... One of the things in my life, memorial stone, if you will, that we just talked about this example, right, Joshua, the 12 memorial stones. One of the memorial stones for me was a time that I went down to the youth pastors conference in Marietta. And Pastor Chuck was there. See, I went down there to quit. I wasn't going to do ministry anymore. But I went because my pastor said, no, you need to go. And while I was sitting in the congregation, Pastor Chuck came up and he talked for like 10 minutes. And he talked on Luke 9:22. If anyone desires to come after me, Jesus said, don't deny yourself. Think of this cross. That night, for the first time in my life, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I tried to stop crying, but I couldn't. I physically could not stop. I tried. The power of the Holy Spirit was so strong upon me. And all I could do was worship God. And at the end, I said, God, I am so sorry. I am so sorry for thinking to just walk away from you. And to this day, when I get like that, because it still happens, because the enemy, right? He's a liar, accuser of the brethren. And to this day, when I get like that and these thoughts enter my head, I look at that memorial stone. And I say, oh man, get away from me, the Lord rebuke you. And I stand upon that. And his presence just fills my heart. And the joy of the Lord. And the author is writing and he's saying, hey guys, I want you to recall the former days. That's what he's saying. These Hebrew Christians were steadfast in the Lord, and some of the things that he brings to their remembrance, he writes that you endured a great struggle with sufferings. You were made a spectacle both of reproaches and tribulations. He says, I know that your countrymen have turned their backs on you, that you cannot buy food from them anymore, that you're no longer part of the family anymore. I understand that. That they stood alongside their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who were persecuted and placed in prison. Saying, yeah, I know they're going to prison. I identify with them. And if that means that I go to prison, then I go to prison. That's strong faith. And the direction this world is headed to, I've said this before, I may get arrested one day. Okay, come visit me. I told you that. Yes. But that was the heart of these Hebrew Christians. And they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, knowing the eternal inheritance that is awaiting them in heaven. Please take note that these sufferings and tribulations took place after they came to faith in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we got to know and understand that we're in a battle. And we're in a battle. And these things will happen. They will take place. Why? Because Satan hates the fact that you're following the Lord. You see, when you were living, when you were on that side and you were living for the world and living for your flesh, it was all good, right? Because the enemy didn't have to worry about you. He had you under his thumb. But now that you're walking with the Lord, all pride, all pride, like non-stop pride. You don't understand. I do understand. I do understand. I'm in it. But I'm in it to win it. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we read, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Matthew chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12, Jesus is speaking to the multitude, right? The Beatitudes, and he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 42, we have this account of the apostles being arrested because they're preaching Jesus Christ. And so the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of that time, they bring them in and they tell them, "Didn't we tell you? Stop. We told you stop doing this." They couldn't even say Jesus' name. They said, "Stop it." And so they meet, and they put them back in the cell, and they meet, because this is the account where they tell them, "Hey, we're going to listen to you and listen to God, right? We choose God." And so after they talk, they bring them out of prison, and they beat them, and then they let them go, and they're doing this. They go back to the church, the body of believers that were waiting for, and they go, "Bruh, we got beat down for our faith in Jesus Christ." I love reading that account. But that was their heart. That was their, because they saw their Jesus being beaten and hung on a cross. And they said, "Oh man, we got a little taste and it was awesome." Because they understood as a child of God, right? Jesus said, "The world will persecute you and hate you because it hates me. If you're a friend of this world and life is smooth and dandy and you've got lemon drops every morning falling from the sky at your house, something's wrong. Something's wrong." These verses that we've been reading, the author is inciting them, stirring them up to recall, remember, to remain steadfast, to endure this race that we were in. Let's close with these verses, verses 35 to 39. Back in Hebrews, I'm sorry, let's go to verse 37, not 39. No, you know what? Let's read to 39, but let's talk about verse 35 and 37. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." So being encouraged by these things, the author writes, "Therefore." And many of, right, we know what this means. We got to read what was written before so that we understand what's written after this word, because it is the application of it. And so in this, The author is telling them to recall your struggles. And in this, to be encouraged. He says, don't go away. Don't cast away your confidence. This word confidence means boldness, cheerful courage. It's talking about their faith in Jesus Christ. He says, do not throw this away. Because in these things, there is great reward. And for me, the verses that we have been studying and talking about this morning, this is the main point of all of these verses that we've been studying. Knowing and understanding that from the day you and I accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we entered into this race, into this spiritual battlefield that I talked about earlier. Because there's only two sides. Knowing and understanding this, why would you give that up? Why would you take off your armor in the middle of spiritual battle when you know that the enemy is only out to kill and destroy you? And that's what the author is saying. He's encouraging them. He says, don't do it. Don't cast off your confidence, this faith that you have in Jesus Christ, your walk that you have in Jesus Christ. He's saying, continue, because there's a reward in heaven. And keep that in the forefront of your mind. Because as Christians, we need to endure. We need to finish the race strong. We need to fight the good fight. So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21 says this, speaking of the will of God. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The will of the Lord, right? To do good works. Finish the race strong. Endure. Remain steadfast. Because it is in those things that the finer things start to be revealed. Right? When we start praying, Lord, do you want me to do this ministry? Lord, is this the man you want me to marry? Lord, should I take this job? It is all these fine things, right? These little things become clearer. Because we are on the path that God has us at, his will, to follow him, to be faithful. That's what this is talking about. There's a great reward, this promise that awaits us in heaven. I'll close with this. You see, one day you and I are going to stand before the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We're going to stand before the Alpha and the Omega. We're going to stand before our eternal high priest. And all the things that you have endured, that you have gone through in this world and in this life, it's all going to be worth it. Because the reward is, we are going to be in his presence for all eternity. And we're going to reign with him. And he was going to say to us, with the biggest smile on his face, this is my translation, come, Phil. Come. It's time to do it. And everything is going to be worth it. I promise you. That's truth. That's reality. Not this world. This world is passing, brothers and sisters. It's temporary. We are in it, but not of it. Be light. Be salt. Be encouraged. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, in those times, God, where
We feel overwhelmed, angry, discouraged, confused. Lord, I thank you that you are with me. For all the times that you have been there, Lord, that we can turn around and look back upon and say, yeah, that's right. Thank you for being our foundation, Lord. And I pray and I ask, God, that you would just fill us afresh, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. That you would guide us, Lord, that you would strengthen us in this day and age that we live. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters in Christ that are here and those that are online, Lord. I love them. And you love them more than I do, Father. So may you bless us, Lord. As your children, this is your church. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.